We've been talking, as you all know, about logic. And so this evening, it's another test time on looking at this book that I picked up, not the Fluff and Puff book. Fluff and Puff is gone. Hallelujah. But this one is the one that's on studying the Bible. And when was it? I can't remember. Maybe it was this morning. I bet it was. But it was one time within the last couple of days. And we were simply having a normal IMI. Let's get with it. Where is my heart today meeting? And God, you can come in and kill me if you need to. And I remember sitting there thinking, what would a seminary do with a meeting like this? Or at least the normal ones. Well, this guy wrote a book on studying the Bible. And we're going to go through some of the principles. Some of the things are good. Many of them, though, I want to bring them up to you because a lot of the things that I do in my meditations is the Lord will have me thinking ahead. In logic, I often think ahead what would the question come if I'm talking to somebody? And I have conversations with myself all the time. I really look like I need to be on medication. So, I am on it. These people say these things that sound real good. You are going to come up against the persecution. What kind of school did you go to? What were they about? Now, let me tell you something. You don't need to be prideful and proud of going to IMI. Please, don't. It's easy to do, honestly, because we talk of truth here. But it should not be. It should not be. You also don't need to turn tail and run when they're looking at you going, well, and they, hermeneutics. You know? Okay, so they can speak in tongues. Interpret for them. Oh, you mean garbage? I didn't study in Gehenna. And it's not about study. We'll go on and talk about this. But remember, Gehenna was just the garbage dump. We're not talking about hell. Okay. Introduction. Of course, he opens with study to show yourself approved unto God. You know, just put this up there. He probably knew. In simple terms, hermeneutics is the study of how to interpret God's word. Now, I want you to listen, folks. I want you to listen. The reason that we're bringing this up is because of the humanism that's in this book. This book is a book on how to study the Bible. This is what has permeated, and I might add, for centuries. The higher criticism came in the 1800s into German seminaries, and it quickly spread throughout the entire earth. And now, so we're talking 200, 300 years ago that this started. And of course, it was always there with mankind and his arrogance and haughtiness looking at God's word to understand it with the mind. But I want you to listen as it goes along. By its proper definition is the science, in italics, of biblical interpretation. Science is defined as a branch of knowledge conducted on objective principles involving the systematized observation of and experiment with phenomena of a specialized type on a specific subject. I thought we were talking about the Bible. We've already got problems. Why? He started out with the word objective. He started out with a branch of knowledge. Objective principles involving systematized observation of. Okay, let's go on. Since, now you heard that definition. That's a perfectly fine definition of science. I don't care. It's fine. Okay, good. Since God created the laws that govern scientific principles, it would also stand to reason that God would apply the same characteristics of science to his word. Did you catch it? Did you catch the logic and the falsehood? This is a false premise. This is a false statement. Since God created the laws that govern scientific principles, I'm not going to take the Bible into the laboratory and experiment on it. I mean, do you understand that's a completely separate thing? Science is understanding and knowing. I realize that, but that is not what true Bible study is supposed to be about knowing my God, about him in my heart, and I be to be changed by that. My next comment is on the next page, appears to be with a whole bunch of exclamation points behind it. And it says, this book will discuss those principles and how to apply them so that the layman can fully immerse himself in the vast riches of the Bible, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in case you didn't catch it, you just got put down. Okay? The word layman is not in Scripture. I know that the King James has it there, but the word is literally what? Anybody know? The word is stranger. It's not layman. The word layman is not in there. Certainly not the way we have defined it. It's really sad, but it simply is not there. Here's another one. I'm just going to go through. We just have a few pages of this, but of course it'll take forever. But here's another one. Listen to what he says. He's talking about, suddenly he brings up meditation. My comment out to the side is, with a whole lot of exclamation points. Now I want you to hear me, because they're going to bring up the right words. They're going to give you the double speak, and they're going to say the magic words. You listen to people cover things with religious terms. Here's a statement. Although meditating is different than study, which is pretty exciting, I was glad to at least see that, because a lot of people don't understand that. A person cannot meditate on that which he has not studied. I might beg to differ. The real learning comes. Did you hear it? The real learning? It is not information, it's formation. The real learning comes when you contemplate on what you study. Well, I mean, that's further along than most people would go with it. He now talks about the divisions of the Bible. Men of God devised a plan to include chapters and verses in the text, which had originally been written in paragraph form. These chapter and verse divisions are not necessarily inspired, and can sometimes confuse the meaning of the text by breaking the flow of specific lines of thought. And he's bringing this up because this is under the principle. He's got all sorts of little principles that comes up, and this one is the principle, and he's got names for all of them. The principle of framework. It's a principle. Remember, I've talked to you about the study of sociology. The study of sociology is looking at life and coming up with a name that sounds fancy and saying that's science. I think that in many cases what we're seeing, what we see with some of these things are, because some of them, when I tell them to you, you're going to go, you're kidding. So the first principle is a framework, and he gives the divisions of the books and you know, all of this stuff. And then he gets to the next one, the next principle, and we'll talk about that one. And again, some of these are true, but as you hear the true ones, you're going to be hearing all the other ones, and there's a pile of them. The next one is the context principle. And without a context, the Bible can be made to say anything. Now, folks, that is true. Again, we're going to be bouncing back and forth between truth and non-truth tonight, okay? You are wrong. Now, there are times... What were we doing recently? Someone, they were right there, and they said, wait, the scriptures that are around it, I think it may have been Shannon, that, and that's exactly right. Now, often what we were doing, we're just trying to get the tidal wave. But that's the way that one of the ways that you study. You get all those things, but then you go back and you, But if you look at it and you read it out of context, not knowing what is being said, and not focusing that context, you can really come up with some pretty weird stuff. The Jehovah Witnesses are accused of this a lot. I do not know, honestly, if it's true. I've heard all sorts of things about the Jehovah Witnesses that they said, oh, people would say, this is what, this is this and this and this, and they're a cult. The more I've looked, again, I've not studied them or whatever, and there's some things I know that they definitely have wrong, but so do I. So does everybody. I've known a number of Jehovah Witnesses that were wonderful people that you could tell loved God's word and accept. Now, I know that it would just, you know, your parents are saying, all right, that's it, you're going home. But Jehovah Witnesses are people too. We'll just go ahead and let them make a few mistakes just like us. The next thing, the context principle, again, we've already talked about that. This principle means that we are to study each phrase, verse, and word within its context. Well, there you go. Now we come to my personal favorite, is the dispensation principle. I want you to read, here at least we have someone that's giving the dispensations, okay? Number one, the dispensation of innocence. I had forgotten about that one. The dispensation of innocence, chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. Chapter 2, the dispensation of conscience. Number 3, the dispensation of government. The dispensation of promise. Now, what's going on is all of this is getting crammed into the book of Genesis, basically, because number 5 is the dispensation of law. Obviously, we got to Moses there. Then we go through that and the dispensation of grace, and then the dispensation of the kingdom. Now, this guy's left out tons of them because we've got the church age and we've got all sorts of others, different ones that I've seen, but that's what these people come up with. So we have these different dispensations. And folks, the word dispensation, again, you can do with it whatever, but I have a hard time believing that God changes it because the Bible tells me so, that he does not change. And yet dispensationalists say that, yes, that he does. And here's an example. Why was it considered acceptable for Abraham to marry his sister? Why was it okay for Jacob to have children by 4 different women? Why doesn't God appear to us like he did to Moses? Why don't we offer animal sacrifices to God like they did in the Old Testament? Now, most of that doesn't even do with dispensation. It has some stuff to do with the covenant. Okay? And he says the answer can be found in the theological world called the dispensations. The next one, actually, oddly enough, now he brings up the covenant principle. And he talks about covenants. And of all people, he quotes Schofield about covenants. Which is pretty good. Then he gets around to, again, another one this one is very much related to the contextual. And these things, again, you don't need all these notes. These are things I think that all of you learn by doing Bible study. And this is the ethnic principle. What does that mean? Who's he talking to? What people is he talking to? Now, let me explain something. One of the things that really upsets our more conservative brethren and sisters is when charismatic types say, I can go to the Word and God speaks to me from that. And they think they're charismatic types. And they get upset at that, saying, wait a second, you can't take that scripture and pluck it out of context. But, please hear me, there's two different goals that are going on there. The first goal of making sure that it's in context is the goal of Bible study, understanding what was God expressing, what was going on at the time, and what were these people doing. But the next one is, I'm looking for some answers from you, God. I need wisdom. And so do we go, well, you can't read Proverbs. Well, it was only written to Solomon. You can't read Proverbs. It was only written to what? Oh, my son, and oh, the son of my youth. We can't read that. Oh, and Proverbs 31 is only written to Lemuel. Don't go getting soused. So it's okay for me. That's not, no. The Word of God can and God will speak to you on a personal level. What you cannot do is the old thing of, you pluck these scriptures out. Judas went and hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise. Pluck out another one, and whatso thou doest, doest it quickly. That is not looking for a rhema in the right way. And so the ethic principle is very simple, that we need to find out who is being addressed. But here becomes one of the problems. There are three distinct ethnic divisions in the Bible: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. The Lord addresses each one of these ethnic groups differently. There are promises for the Jews that do not apply to the Gentile or to the church, and that's true. But they are very, very specific promises, usually about the very, very specific living in the promised land. But globally, we have been engrafted in. And again, we're not going to talk about that. So you see where these people take these things. Now, what's interesting is with the statement that I just read, and this is one of the places that I want you to go with your mind anyway and realize something, that when people are teaching these type of things to do Bible study with, what they are doing is something that really bothers me a lot. They are narrowing the ability of God to speak to me. And that's what they're doing with. They are saying it's so focused that these other things can't speak, and God couldn't dare speak. No, you don't know my God. I'm sorry, but they don't. And to make a statement like that, especially when the church is an ethnic group, amazing. Anyway, any questions so far? This is pretty dull stuff, but we'll try to go through it as quickly as possible. We are barely getting started, but anyway. Here we go, the agreement principle. Now, get ready for this one. This one, when I saw this, I thought, did you really put this down? This principle states that the truthfulness and faithfulness of God guarantee the Bible not contradict itself. Okay, good. Starting from this point, and of course, this is something I said just the other day. We can look at the seeming contradiction of the Bible without fear, knowing that there are answers to the difficulties because God cannot lie. Well, this is some good stuff. This is true. Okay? If you want to call it the agreement principle, that's fine too. The direct statement principle. Now, this is where some of the this one is good too, but it so often people don't mean this. Words mean what words mean. Now, we're going to get in to, I think he does this other principle. Yes, it is. Okay, I won't come up with that. So that's the direct statement principle, is that let's go ahead and just believe the Bible. Shocking stuff there. But now here's one, and here away we go. Now remember, going back to our definition of what he claimed, that we're supposed to be doing this in a scientific, the first mention principle. How many of you have heard of this one? First mention principle. Okay, so you've actually heard of it. You've already been infected. Here we go. The first time a thing is mentioned in the Word of God, you will find the truth that it will carry all the way through Scripture. Now, who said? Do you understand what they've begun to do, because they've got to come up with rules and laws to say, this is going to be this way? That's not necessarily so. You don't, but the first time something is mentioned doesn't mean God stops and defines it right there. From someone that has studied the Bible a little while, I'm telling you, that is not true. If you want to go and say, well, will it agree with the rest of Scripture? It will, but it does not mean that that is the, and they will tell you, that's the most important one. The first mentioned principle, that's it. Why? Who told them that? Is it in the Bible anywhere? No. It's something, and this is where we're going. Most of the other stuff so far has been logic and truth, but we're starting now to get over into to humanism and things that other people have brought up as saying that this is true. And that is simply not true. Now, that was the first mentioned principle. The next chapter is the subsequent mentioned principle. And get ready for this one. This principle by which later scripture add details of the first mention. He wrote a chapter on that. In other words, the Bible keeps on being the Bible. Anyway, now we come to the full mention. Now, I want you to listen, going back, when you read these books, you're reading along thinking, okay, I'm listening to an authority. Remember the first mention principle was first mention, you're going to get the definition. It's going to be there. But now we come two chapters later after he filled your mind with all sorts of other things, and he comes up to the full mention principle, and get ready for this one, remembering what the first one was, the first mention principle. Now, you want to hear this one. This principle states that somewhere in his word, God will take the scattered fragments regarding a particular truth that is important and summarize it in a concise way. Which, if we are to believe this person, already done happened way back yonder at the first print. But it didn't. That's not what he's saying. And again, folks, these things sound right and good and true. Do not let pride overcome you. I wish I could that we've had my guys here that left and had to go off to school somewhere else, maybe before we could offer them a degree of some sort, or their church demanded they go. And this is the kind of stuff there. And you watch them just sliding off and confront them. How's your relationship with God? Well, I mean, and they're tell you, well, it's not. How come? Well, I'm going to the seminary, and you know, I don't have time for that. And then they're in church, and they don't have time for that anymore. They left out the application principle, which is the next one. This principle has been defined as the principle on which an application of truth may be made only after the incorrect interpretation has been learned. I have a problem with that, because I will go to the Ten Commandments tomorrow morning, and God will speak to me something fresh in it, and he will form something new in me, as he will in you. And to say that I once and what this is doing, once I've piled all the information together, then I can know, and then I'm safe, just like all the other denominations. The consequence principle. Sometimes God will explain the reasons for a particular command or action just before or after he gives it. I mean, this is, these things are set up. Who said that? Is that so? Sometimes, do you realize how shallow and silly that sounds? Sometimes he does, and which would indicate what, those of you that have studied logic? Sometimes he doesn't, and that's a principle. So don't you forget it. The sometimes consequence, the principle of philosophy. The best interpretation of prophecy is history. I'm trying to think if he actually gives that. He doesn't give us what the principle of philosophy is, I mean of prophecy. He didn't even give it. Yeah, if I remember right, there were times in these chapters the divine will and revelation principle. Aren't you glad that you don't have to remember all this stuff? I mean, going through, okay, you're going to go through commentary, and here are the 23 principles that you need to remember. This one is the principle in which we understand that God will disclose to us what he wants to us to understand. Moving along. The human willingness principle. This principle reminds us that God's truth is guaranteed to willing souls. Okay. Yeah. The progressive revelation principle. Now, what that means is that truths that are... Now, remember, what did we say in the first... The first mention, okay, now we have the progressive revelation principle. Listen. Truths that are introduced in the first book of the Bible become clear as the word proceeds. The illustrator principle. We're moving along. This is not going to take that long. I'm much calmer than I was last night. Sometimes God will illustrate his displeasure with a certain sin by executing judgment in a particular case. That's the illustrative principle. Lying to the Holy Spirit is what he's saying. And it happened right then, which we've already... The law of repetition principle. This is when God repeats some truth or subject already given, generally with the addition of details not necessary. Have you ever noticed that that's what God's law, God's word does constantly? If you are looking, God doesn't say a lot of stuff that he says it in different ways, because I don't know about you, but I'm dense. And he's, okay, that one didn't work, let's go this way. So the law of repetition, the numerical principle. God places a certain definite meaning on numbers employed by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, which he does, and continues that significance with unbroken uniformity throughout the whole Bible. And then he gives the example. There are two books given to us to explain God, the book of God's Word, the book of God's World. The numerical structure found in God's Word is biology, has a parallel in God's Word, the Bible. And at the end of that one, by the way, and he gives a lot of different things. And we've talked about numbers in Revelation and in prophecy. And they do use the numbers 7, 3, 10, all of those things. But he actually comes up. And the very last one is he brings up the number of trouble, 13. The 13th tribe, Ephraim, Satan appears as a dragon 13 times. Leaven is found 13 times. I mean... the principle of types. Now, we do see types in Scripture. We're even told, because it says, now, Isaac was a type. And so that's okay. We do see types. Types are not meant to establish doctrine or define it, though. They definitely don't do that. Good. Now, last page. Unfortunately for you, it's the gap principle. You ready for this one? In simple terms, the gap principle is that principle which identifies the fact that God ignores certain periods of time, leaping over centuries without comment. Now, the gap principle is what, and I can't believe this, but when dispensationalists talk about different, and of course there's different ones and they'll talk about it in different ways, they literally come up to the church age and they will tell you. Now, from what I can tell, the church age is the biggest of the ages. And over and over, I've seen these people say, and God does not mention the church age. This, because what happens is there was the Jesus age, the apostolic age. We've got stuff about that. But then there is the church age. And that skips to what? What's the last one? The kingdom age. Okay? Satan is happy about all these things because that way we're not in the kingdom right now. But this gap principle, now, somebody tell me, what is this? What is the gap principle in what we've been studying? What is it? Yes, oh boy, it's a rescue device. A dumb one, but it's a rescue device. Oh, there's a gap. Sorry. Come on.
It's a lie. It's a false gospel.
Yeah. Yes, ignorance. The argument from it's and it is argument from ignorance. It's not there, so you can't prove it's not there. I mean, it's the gap. Look, it's not there. There, I proved my point. Can you see the gap? No. And that's sad. That is now. I'm going to tell you, folks. I bring this up because there are certain principles I want you to hear. But also, this semester has been one of kind of looking, I think God has looked us all in the face and said something. This is what you're up against. You don't believe it. You really don't. I really laugh when I get the phone calls, you know, from, Dr. D, guess what they were. It's exactly like you said, and actually, yeah, and they are sad. And I'm sitting here having and listening. This is like deja vu all over again. They're saying exactly what we were saying in the morning meeting. This is what Bible scholars are taught. It really is. What's sad is they're for the most part not taught the one thing that they really need when they go to a seminary, and that would be the languages. That's the one thing that is readily available to them, and let's just throw out relationship with God, because that's not what the purpose of a seminary is. I mean, except for this one, the purpose is to teach them the doctrine. But this is what they're taught to base everything on. And by the way, if these principles are universal. Should there be any denominations? You see, if these are universal, everyone will come up with the same answers. You will come up with the same knowledge, but that is not what happens. They are not universal principles. They're made up principles. They are quite subjective and not objective by any means. But I think in many ways there are parts of Bible study that are objective. But a relationship is not objective. Mrs. Davis is the object of my love, but she is the subject of my love also. And she is too awesome to be definable, so therefore she is subjective. What's that? Hey. And part of the joy is getting to know her better. Do you understand? It's learning about God is not okay. I learned the object. I'm okay now. No. And I want to say this. This is what people react. They react to the fruit that comes from this. They do. And I certainly have through the years, and so have you. We need to be different. We are those that are not going out there with, you know, okay, we've got this principle and that principle to study the Bible. I want you to meet my Father. I want you to meet all the things that Jesus Christ has come and he offers every one of us. Anyway, any comments or questions on what we talked about tonight, folks? I told you it wouldn't be long. Pretty good. Sorry.
It's not my fault. Everybody saw it.
About the when you're going over the humanist, the humanism is getting brought in. I was going through commentary today, and then I kind of thought, I was thinking it was more of this age type thing, more humanism, this age, and you can see it was back then. I'm going to get to that, but I was thinking there's so much, there's pride, we think of pride, we've got the best, America's got the best of everything and all this stuff, but then, and then that's, where the, all the professors come in, we think we got the best, so then we, look at the professors they're the best. So then, you don't think of anybody outside that, and so you kind of look to them for, unless you're seeking God, you kind of look to them as they know what they're talking about because they've studied. And but then I was just thinking, it was humanism, that was something brought in by them today. But then I look back at you could tell kind of some humanism in when where Peter and the disciples were in the boat and Jesus, the storm was going and they're like, what? The wind and the waves obey him? It's like so out of it. It's kind of like, what do you mean? I mean, they don't obey you. They're, they have no concept of how holy God is. And, just when God descended on the mountain, the whole thing shook. And we don't think of rocks and things as being, we just think we know better.
Yes.
They don't move. They're not alive. We know better. They won't do anything. And then that so hinders the faith.
It does. It.
Well, we are trained in in naturalism. That's the way we think, and it really is. Rather than belief in God, in all the areas of our life. But that again, and then again, that's again. This semester has been one of shaking a lot of different things up in all of us, I think. Yeah. Thank you, Rebecca.
I was wondering what a principle is. Can you define what principle means?
I don't think he ever did that. But I think most people, when they say
principle, is a statement which would guide you in understanding, a statement which it may be a principle of guiding of behaviors. It's different than a law. A law is thou shalt, but a principle is a lot of people would look at it like this. The example that I gave of the time where we had the car that was broken down and we didn't borrow money. And I called our pastor at the time. I called one of the pastors up and I said, I need some counsel. And I said, here's where we are. We've got to have $400. Transmission is out on this car. And we don't have $400. And we have to have a car. And the pastor said, well, you've got two things. And you have the law that, I say law, but you are supposed to be, you have to be able to get to your job and take care of your family and everything. And what he brought up was the principle of taking care of your family overarches the principle of I'm not going to go borrow money. I remember another time, and I've brought this one up before too, where my parents, when I got under their authority, and they brought me in one day and said, we've been concerned about you not having a car, and we know you said you're not going to borrow money, but we are ordering you to go borrow money. They ordered me, and we'll sign. Oh, well, I really didn't want to do that. But I had a law honor your father and your mother, versus I don't want to borrow money. Now, one's a principle, the other's a law. Law one. And God was kind in that. So a principle is something I think that we tend to go, okay, that's a principle we walk by, but it's not necessarily you shall love the Lord your God with all your... Okay.
Is a principle in the Bible? Like, because how you were just saying, because he's taking these things and he's saying, this is a principle to go to the Bible with, or this is a principle to study the Bible. So is that something, like, is a principle something we come up with as like a presupposition that we go to the Bible with, or is principles not laws but truths in God's word that, I guess I'm kind of confused.
Well, what this person is doing is saying, and most of the things that they've come, some of them are logical, and some of them but simply are agreement with God's word. But some of them, like the first mentioned principle and some of these other, they're something that somebody made up. That somebody made them up, and they are taking them in and saying, you will now interpret the Bible through that. And you, with doing that, you're going to come up with falsehood. And so it's yes, it is something that they are saying, take this in. We all go to the Bible with presuppositions. But again, part of IMI is let's do away with a bunch of that stuff. Imagine what the Bible would look like if you did not go with those. I mean, you have it happen to you every once in a while. Your mind will actually, God will go in and clear it all out, and you go and you're reading, you're going, but that says, I mean, you know those times when you're reading it and you're going, you read through it and you go, okay, that says this. You read through it real quick and then you suddenly stop because the Holy Spirit is doing this to you. It doesn't say what that said it said. And you're staggered. And then truth hits you. And we go with those presuppositions wrong. And that's what messes us up so much. And that's why God very quickly, within the first few weeks at IMI, I mean, he just, we're going to mess your religion up so bad. I mean, yeah, we do. We participate in that, those of us that have been here for a while. but God is the one that really starts doing it. I'm always amazed. People go, man, that was so hard. I'm like, what are you talking about? What happened? And it's that God is, you forget that God starts getting in the life real quickly to destroy the competition. And the presuppositions that we, if you go to the Bible with those presuppositions, you're not going to get the truth. And you're not going to get, and not getting the truth, you're not going to get to Jesus. Because he's truth. You're not going to. Is David?
Remind them of these things and charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless, and to the leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it leads to further ungodliness. And that's, I could never see Peter going, okay, principle of this and that, and, you know, it's just so ridiculous. It's humanistic, and there's nothing about receiving from God revelation.
Yeah, it's, and all, that's one of the biggest
it's
things.
It's all from man that we go to God, and we receive it according to what we think instead of leaning upon God in any of it. It's not about, like you said, it's not about relationship. It's man-centered. It's that word.
Come on.
Anthropocentric.
Anthropocentric, she did it again.
That's my baby. Anyone else?
Sir.
Just something. If you run into somebody like this, they will either be probably a really arrogant person or a sincere person who genuinely wants to know truth. They want to know how to study the Bible, and you have to just realize what you're dealing with, and like Mrs. Day was saying, not wrangling about words, but realizing the heart of the issue. And if we talk to people, we're in it for souls, we're not in it for arguments and winning arguments, and what you'll really be addressing is fear. Because different people that I've talked to, especially if they're more on the conservative side of things, when you mess with their principles, you get very strong reactions, but it's because they're afraid.
Yeah.
They're terrified of not having the framework in which to understand God and the world around them and themselves and everything else like that. They lack trust in God. And so you must be perfected in love and not have fear, and then see that is, and then speaking the truth in love, so that they might, God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, that they would not be continually subject to Satan because of fear all their lives, and grow into the knowledge of truth, because that is what you will get strong reactions from, is because you tamper with their, where their confidence lies, really. And just different people that I've talked to about different things where they, well, I'm not at a place of conclusion. I'll just suggest things. I'll just raise questions. And they will come back on me for not being certain of it. And I'm just like, what are you doing? I mean, I don't know.
Yeah.
You gotta know.
Yeah.
But I don't. And you don't either.
Yeah.
And that
go on, Russ.
I mean, what you've just touched a nerve, and to live in the confidence and the fear of the Lord is speaks so loud to people that are bound up in a system of understanding, and they have to have their framework principles and stuff, and there may be truth in them, but even if it's true, it's again, if the confidence is in that. And it's not in God, it's still wrong. Even, you know, I can have my confidence in my ability to meditate or in my meditations, but not in God, and it may be close. But anytime somebody comes and tells me, you know, well, it's not all about meditation, I'm going to freak out because
yeah.
that's where my confidence is.
Yeah.
But now somebody can go, oh, that's not all about meditation. I'm like, you're right, it's all about God.
Sure.
I mean, I'm lying.
Yeah.
I meditate, but yeah, because the person who is unshakable is the one who is single-minded with a single focus on God. And anything else is double-mindedness and instability. So when you touch them and they waver, you'll get this strong response, but it's because they're afraid. And so meet them with the love of God, which can be very strong or very tender depending on the situation. But that's the goal. I mean, that's really what I look at when I meet different people like this and have to get into different conversations, is that, look, I don't got it figured out. I'm just walking with God, or I ain't. And I want you to know the same thing. And anything that would move you towards that is awesome, and anything else, you can just pitch it.
Yeah.
And I do the same. But it's really about the soul.
Yeah, and it is. Now,
let me say something. I know you're not saying this. In fact, you're saying exactly what I'm saying. You may understand that they are reacting at you and your confidence with fear. Don't be so understanding that you let them get away with their fear. You can't do that either. You don't necessarily have to confront. You don't have to get into an argument with them. But what Ross was bringing up too, asking them questions. Where did you get that? You know, and that's, again, one of the things that happens at IMI. Is it in the Bible? The look was just priceless. No, it's not. It's not. It's not there. They're just like the evolutionists. You ask these people that are spouting this stuff, have you actually studied it? Well, I read a Time magazine article one time and they wouldn't lie. It's the same way with these people in the Bible. They've not looked. They're simply regurgitating back what someone has said to them. Ross is exactly right. Remember, it is not, and this is why you don't get into an argument with it. It's not about you being right. It's about God being right. It's not about them being wrong. They are, so am I. Okay? I mean, you know, get on the same, yeah, oh, hey, I don't know. I mean, Ross said it, you know, I don't know. I'm just trying to walk with God. Well, you need to do that. No, that's not. And that's where you go, can you show that to me in Scripture? Oh, my. And you may, literally, there may only be raging and laughing and there is no rest. Literally. And they may storm off, angry as they can be. But you do your best to simply say, here's truth. And you have to. You can't back off from it. Yes.
I wondered if you could explain objective and subjective a little more. Like defining them. Watchman Nee mentions them quite a bit too, and I never really understood.
Okay.
Objective means it's concrete, very definable. We see in Scripture where it says, and they had three horses. Okay? That's objective. That is laptop. That's objective. It's very concrete. The subjective is open to interpretation. For Gabe, this is a laptop. For whatever you have, if it doesn't say Toshiba, that's open to interpretation. And the subjective would mean it's not really necessarily strongly defined, and it's open to opinion, is a better way to put it. Subjective means it's open to opinion. Objective means that you have made a decision or a judgment about something, and it is based on truth and fact, and it can't be defined in almost any other way. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
You want the Webster's 1828 of objective?
No. Okay. Did you have your hand up earlier? There were hands over here. It was you. Okay, go ahead.
We want a God in a box, and that's just what you're hearing. You know, he's trying to put God in a box, but God doesn't quite fit. So, you know, we have this.
Have y'all seen the things that are now the CBD has a seminary in a box? Yeah, seminary. Anyway, go ahead.
Anyway, so we have like the law of like first mention, right? And you're like, okay, like this has to work. And then, so, but it doesn't quite fit, so we have to make a bigger box. And it's like, okay, so like we have the progressive revelation box and all this stuff. And it's like, we're trying to put God in a box. And you come here to iMind, you know, like all our boxes get broken, burned, or whatever, because God breaks out of boxes. He doesn't quite fit, you know?
Yeah.
And, but even being here at iMind, we try to put God in a box again. You know, it's like, oh, I heard this or I learned that. And it's like, okay. Oh, I finally understand God.
Yeah.
And God breaks it again. And it's just like, no, that doesn't quite work that way. And like, his ways are harder
than
our ways.
We're building him that mansion in the sky?
Yeah. but yeah, his ways are harder than our ways, and his thoughts are harder than ours. Yet we, or what they're afraid of, you know, we're talking about the fear that they have, is that they can't control God. And that's what we're trying to do, is we're trying to control him.
Yeah.
And that's why when you shake what their beliefs are, they freak, because all of a sudden they don't have control over God anymore.
Right.
And all of a sudden he needs to control me because he's...
Excuse me. Carry on.
But yeah, that's pretty much just what I kept hearing, was just like God in a box.
Yeah.
And
Ross was saying a while ago, you know, well, it's all about meditation. Somebody comes along and says, not all about meditation. You go, okay, fine. Well, because it really is, ultimately, I mean, he said, it's about God. But what people try to do is exactly what you're saying.
Let's get him get him inside there, and then everything's all right.
Now he's controlled. We're all right. And boy, is that wrong. And you're right, we do that here, too. You know, no, we've got to
break loose of that.
Can you talk about humanism and naturalism? Are they the same thing?
No. Naturalism is the philosophy, not science. Naturalism is the philosophy that says the only things that are real are those that are of the natural world that can be measured by science. Humanism is a part of that that says basically mankind and what mankind considers human and good is the epitome and the measure of all things. Okay, they're both obviously closely related.